Guys can quit running and be seated. That's cool. I like singing about that that running because it's neat. Like we get to come together every Sunday and celebrate what Jesus has done and the race that he went on to glorify God, glorify the Father, and ultimately. Along the way, he picked up some stragglers, you know, some disciples, and we got to run with him. And it's so neat. It's so encouraging. I don't know if you guys have ever run very long before, but I used to do that when I was young, okay? Not now that my joints hurt and stuff like that. But running, it was always kind of like you get up in the morning and you'd run. And you'd run a mile, or you run a couple miles, and those kind of things. And I'd do that by myself for a while. But whenever I started getting some friends, I was like, "Hey, you guys want to run with me?" And it was so encouraging just to look over next to me and see somebody like, "Oh, they're struggling just like I am. Cool, they're huffing and puffing, but we're gonna do it. We're gonna push each other. Come on, you can do it. You can do it." And to be motivated by each other, and so we get to do that on Sundays. You know, just come together and not just be so alone, isolated, doing our journey, our run for Jesus every week. We get to be together and just look over and see you guys going after it too. So I'm encouraged by that. Welcome church family. Love you guys. Returning friend in the back over here. Hey, what's up, man? I'm glad you're here, buddy. I'm encouraged your move back, and I'm gonna get you your hoodie today. So I'm pumped about that. Welcome live stream guest. You're gonna be watching this in a week from now and in the future. So future guests who are watching at this moment, but not at this moment, we're excited. We're excited you're with us and you're just learning about God's word in 2 Corinthians. We're pumped about that. Thank you for your gifts. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your comments and sharing this service with others. And hopefully this can be something that God uses to encourage people during a really hard time right now in our country. So welcome again. And guys, just remember, we have, like always, we have on our response cards. And on the back, there's just steps you can take, next steps. For some, it might be joining the church. That could be a step you want to take. There's the steps of getting baptized. Maybe some of you haven't taken that first act of obedience in your Christian walk, and it's time to do that. Or you haven't taken that act of obedience after you became a believer. I know so many young professionals and young Christians, they got baptized when they were young, but then they realized later they actually became a believer. And so that's a step they need to take after they actually became a believer and gave their life to Christ, to say, you know what, my first baptism wasn't the one. I want to do a real one that signifies my commitment to Christ. If you need counseling, any of those kind of things, prayer request, put it on the back, and we'll be interceding for you guys. So remember that. We'll put that at the end when we pass the offering. Tonight, we're going to be continuing our study in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5, verse 1, if you want to go ahead and get there. And over the last month, we've been learning about Paul's response to affliction and ultimately death. Okay, and so he's talked a lot about his hardships, his struggles, and how he's struggling from the outside, whether it's his physical body being given over to death itself, or whether it's the persecution that's coming from other people on the outside that hate the faith, that don't want to hear about Christ, or the persecution that's coming from the inside of his church, the Corinthians church, where there's people that actually mean to do him harm in his own congregation, in his own church family, because they've been led astray by some false super apostles for a little while. And so he's addressing them throughout the letter. We know about his affliction. And especially he's been hammering on this point of how do we approach and face imminent death. Paul was a guy that every day that he woke up, it wasn't just an idea that he could die that day. There was imminent pressure and realization that this day could be his last. This could be the day that he gets arrested for the last time and gets beheaded for Christ, or gets hung for Christ, or gets beat for Christ. He knew that every day. He knew that the day before he had gotten probably released from prison for preaching the gospel, and he knew that he was going to continue on as more than a conqueror, pressing on, continuing the war for Christ, and today was going to be the day, and he had to pray and trust God. So he knew that those things were going to happen. He knew that there was robbers on the roads during those times, and he was going on missionary travels, and there would be people laying in the wait, trying to attack him, trying to steal his possessions, trying to take him out, people that didn't even know him. Okay, so he had that kind of pressure. There was wars all around in the nations. That could have taken him out at any time. Paul was a guy that woke up every day knowing that this could be his last, literally that day. And so when he gives us the encouragement he gives us, it's not as somebody who's talking about some hypothetical thing that, yeah, one day when you get old, this is how you face life. One day maybe if persecution is in your country, which we haven't experienced yet in America, one day this is how you prepare and approach it. No, he was a guy that was in the middle of it, telling you how he felt in the moment. That's the kind of guy we want to listen to and learn from, okay? So last week, we learned that affliction can't defeat us if we have the proper values, all right? And I hope you've been processing that since last week, thinking through, do I have the values reflected by Paul, reflected by the early Christians, people that were going hard after Jesus, okay? And he number one, valued the spiritual over the physical, okay? He was focused on the things that you couldn't see, not the things that you could see, right? He was focused on heaven and the glory of God and things that were treasures in heaven being stored up for the life after this life, not trying to preserve this life solely. He valued future glory over the present glory. He valued the eternal over the temporal. And we saw that all throughout chapter 4. This was the thing that motivated him. Now, it was a focus on the eternal that kept Paul of good cheer in the midst of these hardships of life. If death for Paul only would bring what he wanted most, which was Christ, which was the resurrection, which was the thing that he had been putting his hope in, if death would bring that, then why fear it? Why fear it? And so that's why it's important for us to get our values straight. Because if we value what is to come, then we won't fear what happens in the present. Okay? Paul didn't just not fear it, he welcomed death. He welcomed it because it would bring the very thing he desired and valued most. You see, ultimately, Paul wasn't just okay with death. He preferred it because he knew it would get him Jesus. All right? And he says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 8, which we'll study next week. This creates a theme for us, and we see kind of his mindset in it all. In fact, we are confident, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We prefer it. Paul was confident and preferred being away from this present state with Christ. It's an idea he often talked about. Okay, so in Philippians 1, 21 through 23, he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, if I live in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which I should choose. I'm torn between the two." Okay, so there was a little struggle there. "I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Okay, so he's having a struggle, and the inner struggle that we will all have when we think about this. Will we rather stay or leave? And Paul's saying, you know, I'm torn, but I would rather depart and be with Christ because it's far better. And he didn't just welcome it through begrudging lips as a person resigned to his fate. "It's going to happen anyways. I guess I might as well long for it," right? He wasn't a fatalist, just professing this in apathy, okay? He actually welcomed it with joy and cheer, okay? It says this, okay? Let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to start there. "For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling. Since we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Now hear this. This is his his emotional attitude towards this. So we were always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, here's the word again, we are confident, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So confidence is going to be a theme that helps us understand, and it's a lens that we can look through as Paul gives us for the next couple weeks, ways that we can approach death cheerfully and confidently, okay? Confidence, okay? It's not just a quiet, certain demeanor. It actually means a lot more in the original language. The ESV translators said, and they use the word, always of good courage. So when you read in ESV, it replaces confidence with always of good courage, okay? And it repeats it in verse 6 and 8. The verb here in the original language is thereo, and it means of good cheer, to be, even more so, to be happy, to be happy. So he was confident, he was sure, but it wasn't just a quiet demeanor. It was a cheerful, happy, excitement, confidence for what's to come, okay? All right? Have you ever looked forward to something that you've been looking forward to for a long time? Maybe a vacation you planned for a while, you've been saving up for, and you've been gathering your resources for. Maybe a big wedding day. Some of you guys recently, maybe moving into a new home. You know, like what are these things that we look forward to, we plan for? It's about to happen. You signed the deed on the house, right? It's about to happen. Okay, this is a done deal. You're going to move in. All right, you're confident, right? But it's not just like, yeah, it's cool, we're going to move in. It's like, we're about to move in. I'm excited. This is what I've been waiting for, right? It's that kind of thing. Whatever you're looking forward to, you know you've felt that before. That happy, excited confidence of knowing what was about to happen is the way Paul approached death. Get that. He approached death that way. I'm excited about it because it's going to get me the thing I've been planning for and looking forward to my whole life, preparing for, getting ready for. Okay, now, that's an awesome and confident way to face the reality of death, to face it with good courage, good cheer, and happiness. For him, it meant he died with hope. He died with joy. He died with confidence. It means for us, we do the same. We actually prefer what's to come. That's what it means, okay? His attitude is not a result of some emotional high. It's not the result of some loving encouragement by a friend. It's not the result of a momentary urging from the Holy Spirit or God's word that we've forgotten later when things get really, really hard in life, right? It's not a temporary feeling due to a moment's excitement. Here he actually says we are always of good courage, always, always confident when facing death. It's constant with him. It never changes. It's always the same. And Paul says to imitate me as I follow Christ, okay? Imitate my way of life. Imitate my faith and my steadfastness. Imitate these things. So this is not just a nice idea that he's putting out there and saying, hey, guys, I do this. It could help you. He's saying, no, like you need to imitate me because this is what it means to be a Christian. We long for what's to come. We're excited about it. We're happy about it. And that will change the way we approach this life. Okay? So we see Paul's attitude when facing the possibility of death was joyful and cheerful. But this wasn't just arbitrary feelings that he made up. It was based on what he knew to be true about the life after this one, okay? So it wasn't just a thing that he came up with and he was hoping in. It was something that he informed with truth. God's word and promises gave him hope that informed his joy and his happiness. His emotions were informed by truth. And so that's the difference between Christians and unbelievers. We as Christians subject our emotions and our feelings to the truth of God's word. And whenever they don't line up, our emotions and feelings don't line up with God's word, that's where we repent, and we ask God for forgiveness, and we confess those sins to God, okay? When they don't line up to what God says to be true, the way we should think, feel, and act, we go into a state of repentance, and we should do that all the time. And that's something that we're probably going to have to do when it comes to this idea that Paul's displaying today, okay? And believe me, I've been doing this. I've had just a little bit of a weak head start on you guys because I've been studying it, but I'm still in the middle of this myself, okay? It's a hard thought, okay? So we're going to be in verse 1 only tonight. We got one point. It's going to be probably a pretty short message, but it's going to be clear. When we face death cheerfully and confidently, we know, based on verse 1, our next body is our best body. Our next body is our best body, all right? And I, for one, am really excited about the thought of that. It's going to be cool. All right, verse 1. For we know that our earthly tent we lived in is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. All right, so in order to hammer this point of the ways facing death and his attitude towards it, he switches from the metaphor of the jar of clay, which we've been talking about, describes us, you know, our outward bodies. He described as jars of clay that were constantly being molded and constantly being affected by the elements and the heat and the fires of this life. God's the potter. He's shaping us. But it's the kind of thing that it's really fragile. It could always be broken pretty easily. And it's replaceable. It's something that God's used Christians throughout the course of time to hold his glory, to be vessels that hold his glory, hold the Spirit, reflect who he is, the vessels that are poured out and used, but we're replaceable. And over time, we die. And over time, we give way. And then God uses another vessel for his glory while the people that have gone on, they get to go and experience this hope that they were longing for, that Paul is longing for. And we get to, it's our turn. It's our turn. And so he uses jars of clay. And now he's shifted over to a new metaphor for the same thing. He's talking about tents. Okay? In the same way, tents become a new metaphor for our bodies in chapter 5. And you say, why is he using the imagery of tent? Tent is transient. It's temporary, it's insecure, it's inferior, it's lowly, it's fragile, it's frail, dilapidated, it's decaying, just like the human body, right? And a tent belongs to somebody who wanders around and doesn't have a permanent home. And Paul knew that as a believer, he was a stranger, he was an alien, he was a sojourner. And as a pilgrim, just as Peter talks about in his letters, As a pilgrim, you learn to deal with the tents. You learn to deal with the problems that come with them, and you make do. But you hope for something more. Okay, I've had a lot of experience with tents lately, in my life more than I, so. Like Mariah, when she married me, I was a city boy. Okay, so now I live in Montevallo, and I don't live in the city. Okay, and she's been desiring and praying that I would change. She wants me to get to wear boots one day and maybe have a farm. And I'm not sure about that, but my mind is being moved. I live in Montevallo now. So because of that, we've been experiencing more and more like kind of country type things that I wasn't used to. Okay, so like I grew up and we didn't go camping. We didn't do that. And the reason we didn't go camping because it's miserable. and there's bugs and it's hot and there's dirt everywhere. And like, how are you supposed to make your food, right? Like you can't just warm it up in the microwave. You have to build a fire. How do you do that? I mean, you could get injured doing that, you know? You could get splinters in your hands. And what if you don't have matches? How do you start a fire, right? You have to rub this wood together. And that could take a real long time. And that could be miserable. And I'm ready to eat now, right? So, like, there's, like, camping it can be awesome if you're prepared for it and you're used to it and you know what to do. But like as a city boy, you don't want that, you know? And so, but I've been laboring to kind of step out of this. I feel like, man, especially if this world goes down, I got to know how to do something other than, like, what if the power grid goes? What are we going to do? Like, how are we going to make food? Like, what are we going to do? You know, like, so I feel like I need to, as a responsible dad, like, help my kids learn how to do things that I never got to learn how to do. So we went to this camp, father-son camp out with Westwood. This was my first experience last year, really camping out hardcore outside. And we set up a tent. We had all these dads helping us because we didn't know what we were doing. And I felt very humbled by that because they all knew and I didn't. And we got it set up. We did this whole deal. And I just remember sleeping in the middle of the night. And I was like, man, this is so beautiful. I'm under the stars and like God's creation. And until the rain came, you know, I was like, oh, God made this rain. But I don't want it on me right now. You know, I'm trying to sleep and the rain came. And then I remember like my boys were really excited because we were sleeping together on the mattress together and it was neat. But then all of a sudden, every time I move, cause I'm bigger, I would create these indentions and they would like roll over next to me. Like if I would, I move around a lot in my sleep. So they were constantly like bumping into me or bumping each other all night. And I remember all of a sudden everybody got to sleep. And then there's all these tents around us of these dads. And one by one, you hear these like loud, monstrous sounds coming from these other tents, right? Like it's like, you know, like I was like, what is that a bear? You know, is that a creature? No, it was a dad snoring next to us, 10 feet away, you know? And then you heard kids start crying in the middle of the night. And it was like this weird, like surreal horror movie almost, you know? And so my kids came over next to me and they're just like, Daddy, we're kind of scared of all the sounds. And you know, what if snakes get in here? And then what you know it, there's bugs in the tent. And they came out at a certain time and they started biting our ankles and our legs. And we hadn't come prepared with insect repellent like we should have because we were city boys, right? Okay, so you get the experience. It was this kind of thing. It was really nice. There were some good moments, but honestly, I was ready to go home the next day. I'm just going to be honest. I was ready to go home, and I was ready to go to my permanent dwelling place, the place that doesn't have a lot of that stuff going on, separate bed, you know, you get what I'm saying, and I just remembered feeling that, okay? But here's the point. I get it. I get what Paul's talking about here. I get what Peter's talking about. I get what the Word's talking about. It was temporary. It was a temporary living arrangement. It was uncomfortable. It left a lot to be desired. It wasn't my home, all right? It has good moments, but it wasn't really adequate to protect me from the elements and insects that wanted to attack me from the inside and the outside, right? Like, it couldn't do that. I really longed for home, more permanent dwelling. My boys and I were, like, packing up, ready to go next day, right? We were ready to get back and play video games and take naps in our beds, you know? So I longed for it. The Israelites in the Old Testament, they longed for this as well. When they were rescued from Egypt, they became nomadic people, wandering in the wilderness, always waiting for the promised land, a permanent home that they could build with their hands and settle in, right? Their longing is kind of this physical metaphor that describes our spiritual reality that we live in these bodies, okay? We long for heaven just like they long for the promised land. It was also, tents were also symbolic of God dwelling with them, okay? So, because remember this, when God instituted the nation of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they had their identity as a nation. And he was leading them to the promised land, and the Lord gave them instructions to build a large tent called a tabernacle. And it was in that tent that God's presence would dwell. It symbolized the presence of God in their midst, God dwelling with them. So as they were nomadic and roaming and traveling everywhere, they had a large, large tent where that symbolized the presence of God, and he was there with them at all times, okay? And we know that the word talks about that. We talked about the jars of clay, that we have these treasure in jars of clay, that the important part is not the outer part of us, it's what's inside of us. Why? Because we house the presence of the living God as the new tabernacle, the new temple. The Holy of Holies dwells within us, the Holy Spirit, when we come to believe in Jesus, right? God's with us at all times. Why? Because we have him living in us in the same way. So it's symbolic in that way as well. Okay? So we know, just like verse 1 says, that our earthly tent that we live in is constantly being destroyed, constantly being given over to death. We know that. But when that happens, verse 5 says this, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. There's a result. Once our physical bodies, these temporary tents go away, what comes next is the permanent home. The thing that we should be longing for, right? We have a building from God, okay? So for the Israelites, the tent was associated with the wilderness and the wanderings. And later, it was replaced when they came into the promised land, into the city of Jerusalem. They occupied the Holy Land. It occupied the holy city. They had Mount Zion there, and on the mount, they put a temple. And the temple was a permanent place, a fixed place, a building. That's what they were always longing for. We want God with us, but we want to have him in a permanent place that we don't have to move. We don't have to constantly wonder. We have a home with him. This is our new home that was promised. And so Paul's imagery here comes from his background. He's simply saying the body which we possess in this world, like a tent, which is our house, which God dwells inside. Right now it's temporary, but there's gonna be a permanent one coming. Instead of a temporary home, Paul wanted a permanent home, a permanent new body built by God to last for eternity. That's what he says. Verse 1, for we know that earthly tent we live in is destroyed. If the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens. We have a new dwelling, new body. It can stand up to the heavens. It can be there, because this body can't. It can only be apart from the heavens, all right? Not made with hands. So Paul's saying, I will gladly trade my tent for a building. This tent was physical body, then the building has to be a glorified body, right? That's the implication. We know that God dwells in unapproachable light, glory. He's glorious, all right? So in order to have a body that can be in the presence of glory, we have to have a glorified body. He said, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, he knew that there would be a resurrection one day. We'd have a new body. Our body would be resurrected. And here he calls it a building. We're shedding this tent and we're getting a building, a new permanent body. And this is the best thing, right? What will this be like? What will this new body be like? 1 John 3:2 says this, dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears as Christ, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. We're gonna be like him, okay? So when Christ comes back, the resurrection of our old bodies will take place, okay? 1 Thessalonians talks about this, that when Christ comes and he comes over to, we believe, go fight the battle, Jesus, he's gonna look pretty awesome. He's gonna have gray hair for wisdom. He might have a tattoo on his leg saying King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's gonna have eyes like laser beams. He's gonna be coming with that's what it says, man. Like go look up Revelation. It's gonna be amazing what's happening. Jesus is going to come, conquering warrior. All of the angels are going to come, and all of the saints who their spirits don't have their bodies yet, all right? They're in spirit form with God right now. They're going to come. The trumpet's going to sound, and then at that moment, all of the alive in Christ, all of the people that are on the earth at that moment who believe in Jesus, they're going to raise and go meet him in their physical bodies. They're going to go up, and they're going to be transformed, okay? But all of the dead in Christ, their bodies who are still in the ground, in the grave, they're going to come out of the grave, and they're going to fly up to meet their spirit selves up in heaven, and then they're going to get their new body and be transformed. That's what Paul was excited about. Paul really wanted to have a new body more than anything else. You want to have a new body, the new resurrected body. And it says that body will be like Jesus. Okay? Just like him. Remember how Jesus was before he left, after he rose again from the dead. He was in a glorified body at that point. It was a body that you could feel and you could touch and you could hug. It wasn't just like a cloud and a mist, right? He was a person that people recognized. They could actually feel the holes in his hands from the crucifixion. So there's going to be possibly the mark of martyrdom on people that have died for the faith in our new bodies. It's going to be a symbol. Jesus appeared to people, and he disappeared to people. He wasn't affected by the elements. He could be within the natural setting, but then he could change his form and be outside of it when necessary. We're going to be like him. We're going to be like Jesus. Jesus rose and ascended and flew into heaven, right? We're going to be just like Jesus when he appears. We're going to be like him. That's the bodies we're going to get. Philippians 3:20 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. The same power that created everything in the beginning with a word, that same power will transform our lowly, inglorious, fallen apart bodies into new bodies that can last and live in the presence of God for eternity. Paul desired his glorified body to be transformed and delivered from himself. Okay, so not only did he want to be delivered from a body that's decaying and dying, prone to sickness, prone to get hurt from the outside, prone to get affected by anything and everything that happens in this world. Why do we fear? We fear. Why do we fear the things that we fear right now? Why do we fear wars? Why do we fear the racial war that's happening in our country right now? Why do we fear the things that are going on all around us? Why do we fear the economy about to crash? Why do we fear the coronavirus infecting us and our people? Why do we fear these things? Because we have bodies that can be affected by it, right? These are things that can take us out physically, because we know we have a fragile state. We're in a fragile state. We're hanging on by a thread. We know that. We fear those things. But not only do we fear that, Paul wanted to be delivered from that fear, but he also wanted to be delivered from the old man, the old flesh inside of him. For so many of us, we walk around in fear of, man, if I get on the internet, I might see this thing and I might want to look at it. If this girl walks by for me as a guy scantily clad, I'm gonna have a test going on that I don't wanna dishonor God with, and I fear it. I fear things constantly in my life. The love of all these things that I see on the television, and man, like I want to give myself to the things of this world and store up for myself things that aren't about heaven. They're about me just having comfort and getting in debt and all of this crazy stuff. Like I want to be delivered from this. And Paul was the same. He says this. in verse 1, for we know that our earthly tent we live in is destroyed. We're going to have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. It's not made with hands. All right? It's not. It's incorruptible. All right? It's going to be made by the perfect God of you. Not made by us. Not put together by us. We're putting protection around us, and it's temporary, and it's futile. It's momentary. It won't last, right? And I get this. Man, my house was made by human hands. The house that I actually live in right now, that I bought 3.5 years ago, we bought a new home. And we bought it thinking, man, if we buy a new home, most likely we're not going to have problems that everybody has, that, you know, the houses have been around for 20 years. And let me just, like, say, from everybody that I've ever been around and experienced, you do a little bit better, but you can't avoid, you know, shoddy work by your contractor, you know, and those kind of things. There's a lot of things that happen in our home that we've had to fix up constantly. Like our back porch, he didn't put a overhang over the cement slab, and we didn't know that. And when it rains, it comes down and it would fall on the cement slab and get up into our walls. And we had mold going for a little while, and we didn't know what was going on. We didn't know that we were supposed to do that. But it was made by human hands. It was made by a guy that should have known better. And we just missed it, you know, that kind of thing. I get it. And then because of that, we're having to fix that up. There's things constantly going wrong in your home where you spend, you know, there's a blessing and curse of being a homeowner. Because, you know, like, at least you own it. It's yours. You can make it into what you want it to be, right? You can do that. But when it breaks, you have to fix it, right? You have to spend the time, and you have to spend the money, and hopefully you've been saving for it and setting things aside. It's constant. These homes that are made by human hands are going to fall apart, and everything on the outside is attacking them from the moment they start existing. That's just the way it is. But in heaven, we get a new home, a new body that's incorruptible, not affected by any of that. It's made by a perfect God. He knows how to foolproof it, you know? he knows how to make it in such a way it's going to stand up for the test of time, not just a little bit of time, forever, right? He's got that. And that's been kind of cool to think about as I've been fixing up stuff, you know, in my house, to know that, like, what's coming, you know, is something better. Paul wanted to be delivered from his home, his body that was falling apart. Romans 7, 21 through 25 says this, so I discovered this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present in me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in other parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. He says it with an exclamation mark. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Somebody rescue me. And then he says this, thanks be to God. Here's the rescue. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. He said, the rescue is in, like, what's coming. God's going to rescue me from this. I won't have to have this forever. I'm going to have a glorified body that doesn't struggle with these things. It's coming. Paul knew that death would bring a new body, and he desperately wanted to be delivered from his old man, right? So simple point for today, simple point. When we face death, we can face it cheerfully and confidently when we know our next body is our best body. We truly want that. 1 Corinthians 13, 35 through 58. I'm going to read some verses where Paul really talks about this resurrection and what it's going to be. And he kind of just celebrates. But he's also kind of rebuking people that don't believe in a resurrection or don't desire it. I'm going to read that, and then we'll kind of close. We'll turn to it. 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to be there for a little bit. I'm just going to read through it. It's pretty cool stuff. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they have when they come? Paul says, you fool. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you're not sowing the body that will be, but only a seed, perhaps of wheat or another of grain. But God gives it a body as he wants, and to each of its seeds its own body. Not all flesh is the same flesh. There's one flesh for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is different from that of the earthly ones. There's a splendor of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars. In fact, one star differs from another star in splendor. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. You see what's happening here? He's saying, hey, you sow in this life. You sow with these bodies, and you're going to reap. You're going to reap later. When does the reaping happen? In death. So death has to happen for you to reap the labor of what you've sown. And you're going to sow one way and reap something. But for us as Christians, we get this grace from God that's amazing, because we sow in corruption and we sow in dishonor, we sow in weakness, and God gives us glory and power and honor. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a living, giving spirit. I'm sorry, the last Adam became a living, giving spirit. That's Christ. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. Like the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. That's what we're going to be like the man of heaven. And just as we've been born in the image of the man of dust, we also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's what's coming. That's what we're going to reap. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you this mystery. We will not fall asleep one day, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory, more than conquerors, right? Where death is your victory, where death is your sting, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Why? Because when death happens, we can cheerfully and confidently know that our next body is going to be our best body, and it's going to be forever. So I want to respond with the band to come. And we'll move into some praise of God. Here's the question. When you think about death, Are you excited? You pumped? Yeah. It's coming. It's going to happen for all of us at one point. Some sooner and some later. But according to the word, we're just going to learn next week some more ways to be confident. More knowledge that's going to help us. According to the word, we can have walk in step with the Spirit, and the Spirit inside of us is pointing us to this, right? Okay, so like anything that reveals the word of God to us is the Spirit, because that's the Spirit's job. The Spirit's job is always to help bring into remembrance everything that Jesus said, right? Okay, so there's parts of us, our flesh, that fear. The fear of everything going on around. The fear the coming of death. But the Spirit inside of us has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control, right? And the Spirit's job is to point us to things that will bring hope, to the truth, and to for us to change our emotions and our feelings and wrap them around what God's word has said. And so for us today, this is going to be a first step of repentance for some. God, I want to be excited for the harvest to happen. I want to be excited for death. And I'm not saying, like, guys, don't leave here and go, like, commit suicide or don't go do those things. That's not what the word. That's for God to decide. God will bring that. You don't need to bring that yourself. But when he sovereignly says it's time for you to go, are you excited for that moment? Pumped about it. This is the mark of a Christian. This is it. This is the thing that sets us apart from everybody else. You understand that? Like we have to get this right. If Christians spend their whole life fearing death, what does that say about what we believe about what's coming? We have to change and we have to grow. God, you show me somebody who's constantly scared of death and dying. And guys, I'm gonna show you someone that probably doesn't know Jesus, because the Spirit inside them, the hope that they have, will change their hearts and change their desires. They're gonna long for Christ and they're gonna long to be with them more than anything else. And so let's grow in this. Let's pray about it. There may be things keeping us from this idea. We need to confess and repent, and these songs can be a time for us to do that. Okay, and we're gonna sing about God, just like, you know, where's my help come from? I look to you, you're my helper constantly. And the help that's coming is the new body. God wants to give it to you. He's been preparing it for you. Before time began, he had this plan. It's coming, that's what he wants to give. This is how he wants to redeem you. So let's long for it. Let's pray. God, we love you. We're grateful for this moment. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the truth of what's coming. You didn't leave us in the dark. We don't have to wonder. It's very, very clear. We right now are stuck in these jars of clay and these tents that are temporary, and we're pilgrims in this land. These temporary homes, and we long for our permanent home. We long for a home that we don't have to fear death, and we don't have to fear the circumstance, and that we don't have to struggle with the sin, Lord. And we know it's through your grace you're going to bring that to pass, Lord. Please come back soon. We want to be resurrected, Lord. Come back. We want our new bodies. We want to walk in eternity with you and with our friends and our family that know you. Pray for that, Lord. Change our hearts. If there's somebody here that doesn't have this hope, Lord, I pray that you'll give them, through your Spirit, the urge, the urgings to take those steps. Quit holding on to this old life, this old man, this old woman. Pray for that, Lord. And our giving in a moment, Lord, I pray that our giving reflects this hope. that we give in such a way that it doesn't just look like we're trying to keep our earthly home intact, but we want to invest in our spiritual home, in our spiritual forever that's coming, an investment that we won't be put to shame in, Lord. I pray that you can give us the ability to repent and give those ways continuously every week for your glory and your honor, and because we want to be wise stewards of the things you've given us for that purpose. Pray for that now. Be in our worship. We love you. Thank you for Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins and raising on the third day so that we could have this hope. We love you. In your name we give and sing. Amen.